There's so much simple joy to be had in the reading of this passage. I'm calling the message today, by way of summary, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Maybe you recognise those words. It's a line from the first hymn that we sung this morning, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And for me, it just sort of gets something of the beauty and warmth of this passage of events in Luke chapter 1. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. I'm just going to pick out, I think, five or six verses from the passage, and picking up one at a time, we're going to let them walk us through the events. So first of all, greetings, O favoured one. The Lord is with you. The first thing we're reminded of in this story is the free and joyful gift of God's grace. The free and joyful gift of God's grace. The angel Gabriel appears to Mary and says, greetings, O favoured one, the Lord is with you. And then later on in verse 30, after she responds with fear and uncertainty, the angel says again, do not be afraid, you have found favour with God. Now there is a single Greek word that appears in three different forms, three times across those two statements. These words were originally written in the ancient Greek. The word is charis, and it means grace, or sometimes it's translated joy. And it appears three times up here. First in the greeting, it's from the word grace and joy. And then each time that the angel says favour. In the initial greeting, Mary is described as one who has favour or grace bestowed upon her by God. And in the angel's reassurance, she is described as having, almost by accident, discovered this favour or grace, as if it's been there for some time and she has just now found it. And the beauty of this is that we know very little about Mary, really. We don't know how good she is. That is kind of the point, that we don't know much about her. We know that at the point of her engagement, she is a virgin, but that was something less of an accomplishment in that culture than it might be in our context, since young women were married off at a very early age while they were still dependent on their own family. And Mary quite likely was only about 14 or 15 years of age at this time. Now, the Catholic Church has cultivated a sort of mythology around Mary's character and her purity, almost to the extent that you might even expect angels to fall over themselves to appear before this, you know, pure and holy woman. But the truth is that, as I've said, we know next to nothing about her. Only that she lives in the otherwise irrelevant town of Nazareth. Maybe only about 400 people lived in Nazareth at that time, and nearly 100 kilometres away from the capital in Jerusalem. We know that she's from the royal line, she's a descendant of King David. But at this point in history, that's more of an embarrassment than a badge of honour, because David's kingdom crumbled many years before. So instead of being blown away by Mary herself, we are met instead with the refreshing blast of God's grace. It flows full and free from God's own nature and his own will. And I hope we're reminded that this is also God's gift to us, not expressed so much in angelic visions, but maybe even more significantly, by the gift of his own Son. God gave us his Son as a gift, a free expression of his faithfulness, his love, undeserved, but grace. Do you need strength for today? God's gift of grace and favour, his joyful acceptance of you as you are, doesn't that give you strength? Do you need bright hope for tomorrow? Remember, God's grace means forgiveness. Shame can't stick. Guilt doesn't condemn. Forgiveness is full and happy and free. Because of God's grace, there is hope for tomorrow. Verse 33, of his kingdom there will be no end. the angel tells Mary that she'll have a son and that she'll call him Jesus, and that he'll take David's royal throne and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And as is written up here, of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, the promise of a kingdom that doesn't end is a guarantee of stability and order. It's a return to order, since this is actually precisely the kind of kingdom that had been promised to David 1,000 years before, one that would stay in his household forever. And so for Mary and other Jews, the fact that they had no Davidic king on their throne was actually a point of shame. It was a fact screaming in their faces that things were out of order. This is not the way it's meant to be. It was proof for some that that God was far off, that they were abandoned, that they were on their own. And we have to face today that there is a sense in which Christ still hasn't fully assumed his throne. And we should actually feel perplexed by that, to a point. There's no need to be anxious because of the words of the angel, because of Jesus' glorious resurrection, because Jesus has ascended to sit at God's right hand. There's no need to be anxious about the way things are. But in some ways, we ought to be grieving the fruit of instability and injustice and ungodliness that linger around us until Christ's reign is fully realised. I mean, no one here lives under a rock. This week has hit us again with another round of uncertainty around COVID. In Queensland, we still don't know whether the government restrictions and mandates are going to prove to be worse than the actual virus. We're daily poring over health directives and media releases to figure out the latest idiosyncrasies and inconsistencies. Wouldn't it be nice to just have no more disease? Wouldn't it be nice to have no more daily uncertainty? That is, in fact, our bright hope for tomorrow. The never-ending reign of our Lord Jesus, a reign in which sickness is gone, death is conquered, and we have the one King forever ruling in justice and with mercy. The angel says he will be the Son of God in verse 35. And naturally, Mary finds all of this a lot to take in. It seems that she believes the reign of David stuff well enough, strangely, because the question she asks is more one of mechanics. In verse 34, she says, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel says the child will be fathered miraculously by God himself. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you." And as supernatural as this all is, the consequence is natural enough, that a child born in this way, verse 35, will be called holy. You know, he's the Son of God. After all, he will be called the Son of God. Well, again, in terms of strength for today and hope for tomorrow, what could be more strengthening and hopeful than the presence of God, the Son of God with us? Because this wonder quickly makes the mechanics of the virgin birth a sideshow. The point isn't that it's a virgin birth. The point is that this is God's own Son. God is coming to visit. He's coming to stay. His presence is in all places, in all times. And we shouldn't make too little of that constant truth, but this, what he's doing here, is fresh, really. And it's personal, isn't it? He's a man. God is gracing planet Earth with his self. Now, often when theological debates about God and doctrine and things like that, often when these debates get too tricky, there will be someone who will throw up their hands and say, "Well, how can we ever hope to understand God? Maybe we should just leave it at that. We can't ever put God in a box. We can't comprehend him fully. He wouldn't be God if we could understand everything about him." And that is so true. he wouldn't be God if we could understand everything about him. And there is a certain mystery and a certain incomprehensibility because he is way more than we could imagine or comprehend. But it is also true that we really can know useful and true and tangible things about God. We are not left in absolute darkness, not even close. See, because God, even though his glory is of another world, he has taken great pains to make himself known to us. We have the beauty of his creation on the grand scale and down in the tiniest details. We have his written word, which, yes, raises questions sometimes as you read it, and lots of them. But it is way more clear than it is confusing if we just take the time to read it. And let's not forget that we can know God because he has given us his own son in the form of a man. Isn't that personal? Isn't that something you could connect with? We can know him that way too, as in a relationship. And on top of that, we can also have for ourselves the comfort of being known by God. Because we worship a God who not only knows what it's like because he made us, but he knows what it's like because he lived our experience. We are known, and he can be known. Because this is God with us. This is God's son. Verse 38, Mary says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." The key to laying hold of today's strength and tomorrow's hope is faith. And it's just this kind of faith. Mary gets told all of this and she simply says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She reminds us of a few really important things about faith. And the first thing is, faith is passive. Faith is passive. In some senses, in some ways, it's not a thing you do. Notice how little Mary actually does in this passage. Not very much. Like I said at the start, we don't know very much about her. We could probably read back from this expression of her faith at this point that probably she's led a fairly faithful life and more than likely comes from a fairly devout family up until this point. But we don't really know very much about her. But in all of this, God is the one who is active. God is the one who appeared to her. He is the one granting favour, not her earning it. He is the one sending blessings, not her asking for it. He is the one making promises and then keeping the promises that he makes. Faith is passive in that it is more like resting than doing. It is acknowledging who God is, that he is God and Lord. He is master. He is the one who does. And we rest in his action. Faith says, like Mary says, "Let it be," taking God at his word. There is a passive element to faith. But faith is also active. It must be. It's passive in as much as it's a response to God's action. He is the one who acts and we respond. But it is active as well. It's active because it takes fortitude and discipline to act on this belief. As much as Mary accepts with faith and says simple words, "Let it be," it can't have been easy for her to say it. Pregnancy and childbirth are physically demanding, apparently. Not to mention, she has the weight of carrying God's son. And place on top of this the fact that her growing belly is going to raise questions and eyebrows along the way. She's an unmarried woman in a very conservative culture. So it's going to raise questions as well from the man that she is due to marry and the many people who may well judge her. She's heading for a world of uncertainty and hurt. So although "let it be" are passive words, letting God do what God will do, they're still not easy words to say. I reckon she probably spoke them with a lump in her throat and way more questions than answers. But she spoke them. And we spoke them this morning too, actually, when we prayed the Lord's Prayer together. And we said, "Your will be done." Friends, that is the prayer of faith. That is the prayer of faith. It says, "Your will be done." Not actually an easy prayer to say. It involves saying, like Mary said, "I am your servant." And people don't normally like to label themselves something as low as a servant, but that is faith. Not easy. "I'm the servant of the Lord," she said. These are the words of faith by which we cling to God's strength, even in today's pain. Mary says, "Let it be." These are the words of faith by which we cling to hope in tomorrow's uncertainty. Finally, for the purposes of today, I'm not really going through the whole passage, but we're just going to look at verse 43. This is the exchange between Mary and Elizabeth. Elizabeth says, "Why is this granted to me?" Mary is further told by the angel Gabriel that her cousin Elizabeth is expecting a child and that she's 6 months along. There's a funny symmetry in this. Both relatives are almost equally unlikely to have a child. One is a virgin and the other one is quite old, too old to have a child. Both pregnancies are not only miraculous, but potentially in their own way, scandalous. Mary's, because she's still unmarried, but even Elizabeth's. I mean, we expect that this lady who's been barren and longing for a child all her life would be overjoyed and everyone around her would be overjoyed. But hey, we've lived in this world for a while and we know how people talk when things are unexpected or surprising. Even Elizabeth's pregnancy probably produced as much scandal as it did goodwill among her friends. The general public likes to point fingers at things that seem out of place, probably muttering that having a child at her age is reckless, or at least really weird, and people don't like that either. And probably because of this, Mary feels a stronger bond than ever to visit her relative Elizabeth. And so she makes a journey to be with her. And what's written is as amazing for what's missing as it is amazing for what happens. What happens is amazing. It's incredible. A baby leaps for joy in the womb. Elizabeth's baby, who is to be the prophet John, he leaps for joy at the sound of Mary's voice. And Elizabeth correctly interprets the leap to be a Holy Spirit-inspired leap for joy as the prophet John bursts with the thrill of being in the presence of the Messiah that he was conceived to make preparations for. And all of this before the two are born. That is amazing. But what's missing here, maybe this isn't amazing, but it's beautiful at least. What's missing here is any sense of rivalry between the two women. Between Elizabeth and Mary, there is just pure joy, one for another. They are pleased for each other for the blessings that they have. In each other, they've found understanding, haven't they? In a way that other people couldn't understand what each of them are going through. And I think particularly in these words of Elizabeth, we find just beautiful humility. Who would say this to a relative? "Why is this granted to me? Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" See the honour that the old lady holds the young virgin in. Now see the honour that she sees in being in the presence of Jesus who's not yet born. Why is this granted to me? It brings us back really again to this message of grace, which we came at the start. Angel appears to Mary, "Greetings, O favoured one. The Lord is with you." Friends, it's a reminder again that we are not worthy of these gifts. We are not worthy to receive God's own Son. And this world as it stands isn't a beautiful or the most appetizing place to appear to. Things are not all well in the world, and we all know it. But God is a God of much grace, of generous love. We don't deserve it, but that's who he is. And he's given us his son so that we can know him, so we can celebrate him, and so we can be forgiven by him, by his sacrifice for us. We're going to sing a last song. It's an old hymn as well. It's "And Can It Be?" And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? It's not unlike Elizabeth's words, "Why is this granted to me?" And yet, faith would have us say, "Let it be." If God would grant his favour and his love on us, then we should say, in faith, "Let it be." And we should celebrate in that fact. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand and sing. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the story that we've been able to read and be reminded of this morning. And we thank you that although it's fantastic and it's full of detail that seems too much to be true, and we thank you that it is true. Not just in principle, but in history, these events took place. And we thank you that you've revealed them to us so we can be a fly on the wall as the angel Gabriel speaks to Mary and as Elizabeth greets her cousin. And we thank you for these insights. We thank you for these simple lives of faith in troubled times and in extraordinary circumstances. Father, as we reflect on all that you've done for us, not only in this season, but all you've done for us in Christ, in making yourself known to us, but also in forgiving us our sins through his sacrifice, through proving your love. And we pray that you will help us to depend on your grace, that we may have the humility to say, "Let it be. Let it be so." May we accept your promise with faith, and may we do the hard work as well of obeying you and taking you at your word. Amen.